Please, if you will, keep the chapter of 1 Timothy 5 open. We will go a little bit beyond our reading, but I was keen for that part to be read. But we will go on to look at the question of leadership in the church, elders, and so forth as well in our time, God willing. Let's just pray and let's ask God to help us to understand his word. Father, you've brought us together tonight, whether here on in the church or online. And so, Lord, you have something to say to us. So, Lord, give us hearts and minds ready to think your thoughts after you. Help us, Lord, to address issues in our life in a way that will help us and build us up. And, Father, may, Lord, your word be a word that will strengthen and encourage the local church. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know what you do on a Sunday night, but if you were to come to the Brettwall household, one of the things we do on Sunday night is we come home, we might have a little bit something to eat, a sandwich, some soup or something, and then we would turn on the TV. Now, it seems it's not at the moment on, or at least it's not on Sunday night, and that is the Antiques Roadshow. I don't know whether you're a fan of the Antiques Roadshow, all things Fiona Bruce, so to speak. But one of the things which is always fascinating is when the person brings the item up, and obviously they've had it in their loft or in their cellar or tucked away in a drawer, and the person looks at it and says, well, it's worth about a fiver, actually. But on the other hand, just occasionally they look at it and they look at it again and they say, look at this. And they see a hallmark. And they say, do you know, sir, madam, you have got something here that, wow, it's worth a great deal. And what do they always say? Well, I was never planning to sell it. We'll work on that one. But I want tonight to begin by thinking about this question. And it's this. If you were asked to sum up the hallmark of the Christian community, the church, what would you say? What is the hallmark? What is the thing that means it's a real thing? It's genuine and not a fake. Well, I want to say the real thing, and we might get a range of answers, but I think the answer that I think is key is love. Love is the hallmark for the Christian. We see love firstly in the Father, in the Father's love, because he loved us, didn't he? He sent his Son into the world because he loved us. And secondly, we see that love, isn't it? We responded to his love. But we see also that love, didn't we? And we should see it in our love for our brothers and sisters in the Christian faith, our fellow believers. I think that's the hallmark. The hallmark of belief. If a person's belief is genuine, then it will have love, the love of Christ, running all the way through. Yes, Jesus, in his final hours before his death, gave a new commandment to his disciples, and this is the commandment, to love one another. As I have loved you, so that you must love one another. By this all men and women will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. So the hallmark of the Christian is love. Now this command was to be both the platform and the framework for Christians as they gather together. Think about that commandment for a moment. It is deceptively simple, isn't it? But like so many things which Jesus said, they are often hard to put into practice. You see, the twist in this whole idea of love which Jesus speaks of, this idea of love for one another, is that we are to love one another as Jesus has loved us. Just think about that. He gave his life for us. That's how much he loved us. Remember also that God has made the people of Wimborne and the surrounding area our judges. They're the ones who see this local church, and when they see the local church, when they come and sit in a service, maybe like many were this morning or maybe tonight, what's their impression? Do they see the hallmark of love going through all that we do and say? Yes. Just as God made the people of Ephesus the judges of the church in Timothy's day, so Wimborne is our judge. Timothy is being called to minister, and this is the test by which we'll show whether or not the faith of the church there in Ephesus is genuine. Is it real or is it a fake? Now, the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, and he's concerned both for the reputation of the church and the teaching of the church, and we'll see that right across the letter, don't we? These themes are linked together here in this chapter. Here in chapter 5, Paul deals with a number of very practical kind of issues. So I'll make no apology tonight. You will find that there's going to be a whole lot of things to think about. You won't probably be able to think about them all, but just take on board what you think is applicable for yourself. But underpinning all of this is the question of Christian love. Loving our fellowship, loving our leaders. So if you will, look at this with me now. I want you to see how the chapter begins. Look at verses 1 and 2. Have in mind a picture of a local church to which Timothy has been called to minister. The Bible here in just a few verses creates a picture of a family of believers. It is a church which is new. And as we've thought about already, it's a church that's struggling, that it's under pressure. It's trying to cope with the pressures of living for God towards the close of the first century, when the pressure is now beginning to mount. Opposition is real. People are not just laughing at the church. People are dying because they're believers, just as Christians are dying today in places like Nigeria, in parts of the Middle East. So, what is the young minister Timothy to do? Well, the Apostle Paul gives him some timely pastoral advice. Regarding older men, first of all, they are not to be rebuked harshly. Rather, Timothy is to treat the older men as fathers. Therefore, he must appeal to them to go God's way. That's what he needs. He comes alongside them and appeals to them to go God's way. But notice also, if we forget that Timothy is nevertheless the minister, or as the Bible would describe him, the elder, in the relationship with the local church. People are not to look down on him. But secondly, treat the young men as brothers, we're told next. Notice here that there is no picture of a father figure. When I was in my last church, there was a chap. I don't know whether he did it to wind me up. He might have done that, I'm not sure. Every time he saw me in the street, he'd go, "How are you, Father?" Now, what made this quite strange was here I was in my 30s, and he was about 80. I couldn't work it out in my head. It was just very strange. We must recognize that we are brothers and sisters in Christ. So do not put our ministers on such a pedestal that they don't stand alongside us. But notice next, older women should be treated as mothers and younger women as sisters. Here the apostle gives us the picture that the minister should look for support and encouragement from older women in the congregation. However, with regard to younger women, there's a word of caution that's coming, isn't there? Absolute purity, that's how we're meant to. Just as there should be in any normal family life. Now, I've got to say, having been a minister for a while, I have seen ministers' ministry shipwrecked because they haven't treated some people in their congregation with absolute purity. So it said something to be careful about. But this evening, let's look together at how this love principle, this care principle, works out in the local church. Remember how love is the hallmark running through the church. So with regards to the widows, look at verses 3 to 8. You see, in this section, we will focus on women and in particular widows. Now, we must also realize that to be a widow would, in the first century, have certainly been one of hardship. Many of the widows would be financially vulnerable, especially those who were older and childless. Nevertheless, Paul himself outlines three different types of widows. The first group, widows who belong to a family unit, verse 4. They have children, they may have grandchildren. And these children and grandchildren can care for them. Secondly, he'll speak about younger widows. And thirdly, older widows who have no visible means of support. Well, what can we learn? Firstly, the issue at stake for the people of God to consider is the welfare provision which the church can make. The church can respond with care and practical love in different situations. Again, it's a demonstration of love, isn't it? We need to remember that this letter is written in the days when there wasn't a welfare state. There wasn't a pension provision. The Christian church shone out like a beacon in that first century, in that it offered love and support, practical care. So little wonder that many wanted to be on what was called the list. But today, the support which the local church can offer is, of course, limited. And we know that the state steps in many ways to give a helpful support. But Paul writes to Timothy against the backdrop of ever-increasing demands on the church's resources. Not every widow were Christian. But nevertheless, they were looking to the church for help. So the Apostle Paul gives some advice with the different groups. Firstly, look again at verse 4, to widows with a family. Their families are to support them and not the church. What the Apostle Paul is saying is that the widow's own family should be generous. For to ignore that responsibility is the same as denying the faith. Remember again, it's the hallmark of love. It's got to be practical, hasn't it? If we say we love someone, what can we do to show that love to those we meet in need? What's more, this kind of practical, caring love, we're told, is pleasing to God. It doesn't mean that every time we see someone, we need to give them a sermon or a Bible study. But it may well mean that we need to buy them a coffee or give them some support quietly if they need it at that particular time. Paul thinks the widows who are part of a larger family unit, they should be getting support within the family context. We know that. But secondly, look on, there's some younger widows. Here Paul is thinking about widows who were probably under 60. Verse 9, the apostles say simply, do not put them on the list. From that bold statement, Paul goes on to explain why this should happen. Because these younger widows should have the opportunity to marry again. I know some people were reading just a little while ago about women of the Reformation. And what was quite interesting, if you looked at that book of Women of the Reformation, is that if a husband died, the wife would remarry. That was what was practiced 500 years ago. Now today, people can stand on their own two feet. They can have some more security. They don't face the same thing. But Paul's concern is that they use their time well and they demonstrate love to those around them. This was common practice in the past. For these young widows, Paul tells Timothy tells Timothy their energy and their desire to remarry. The implication here is that Paul sees that their dedication to Christ could be broken. Paul, however, does give two further reasons. He says they face the danger of being idle. And secondly, the danger that can lead them to be, well, busybodies and gossips. And by the way, that's not just a problem for widows. It can be a problem for anyone who's idle, can't it? Men can be particularly good at being gossips and busybodies. The principle which Paul wants to make is still relevant. If those who can work should seek work, so the church can support those in real need. It's recognizing that as church we have a limited amount of resources, and we should be focusing those resources on women in particular who need support. But notice on, if you will, verse 5. The widows for the church should seek. Who are the widows that the church should support? Now these widows should be on the list. That seems that there should be some practical organization of how we can care. The Apostle Paul tells us clearly that the church elderly, the widows, should have a special status in the church. So we should have a list that ensures that these widows have our backing. So here at St. John's, we have a meeting where we think about those in need. We think about how we can give care and support. It might be through a particular group. It might be by going alongside them. They might have particular financial needs that we need to be aware of. But the church only has limited resources, but we can see what we can do to help and encourage. But Paul's comments here show us once again the common sense of the Bible. Many a local church stops being a powerhouse of activity. Why? Because we do not mobilize, in particular, the women in the church to encourage us to pray, to support activities, to be there to encourage. And for us men, well, sometimes I have to say the men don't pull their weight. Sometimes in the church, the men look on and let the women lead. We have a responsibility under God to care and love one another. I'm encouraged at St. John's how much we can be alongside, men can be alongside other men to encourage them. And if you aren't booked in, I'm going to guess that the brunch in a few weeks' time will be packed. And that's a sign of the women supporting and encouraging one another. And us men have lessons to learn from that, I think. An example of one such person who wasn't a widow, but was a godly woman, is Hilary Parker. Now, she's gone to be with the Lord. She died just literally a few days ago. That lady would often spend time and pray. She was quirky, I have to say. I used to visit her, and you used to go into her kitchen, and she'd have a 3-bar fire burning, and she'd sit about 3 feet from it. She felt the cold. But she prayed. She had a list of papers and notes of people that she was praying for. She couldn't get out and about, but she could pray. You know, we're called to use our powers of insight to know who we should support. Hilary was just one such person. Our passage turns, you see, to love and care also for those in ministry. Remember the hallmark running through the church? Love. In this final section, caring for those in ministry in the local church. Let your eye fall on verses 17 to 25. In this final section of 1 Timothy 5, the Apostle Paul turns to the warning and instructions concerning those who are called to lead. He uses the phrase elder, but it easily could be, the idea here is a minister, a vicar, associate minister. That's the kind of idea that's at work. Many of you, of course, might be thinking, well, Peter, I'm never going to be a vicar. I'm not even going to be an associate vicar. In fact, I'm not sure this is for me. I can switch off. Well, I want to encourage you, don't. This is not going to be dull, but really relevant. Remember, the Apostle Paul is dealing with a God-given way to order the proper functioning of a church. We should all be praying for those who are called to lead the local church. So we, just as we need to care for widows, so we need to care for those who have spiritual responsibility to care and lead us. Remember that hallmark of God's people is love. Love. So in this final sections, widows aren't the only ones who should be cared for properly by the church. So should those who are called to ministry. The ministers are to be honoured and some are to be given special support. There's no question that leadership is without doubt that leadership is absolutely critical. Why is Paul writing this? Because Timothy's under pressure. The world is putting him under pressure. There are false teachers who are trying to knock him off balance. And sadly, we see that even today. The ministers are to be honoured and some are to be given special honour. There's no question that leadership is critical in the church, of becoming a church with a pillar and support of the truth. In fact, no church will ever become this without this biblical kind of leadership. It was in the book of Hosea we read these simple words, and it will be like people, like priests. So it's saying that if we have good leaders, that will help to produce a good church. The point is simple. The people reflect their leaders. If the church is to become a pillar and support of the truth, it must have a proper perspective on how it gives good support and love and care to those who are called to lead. So let me highlight very quickly some important things about those in full-time ministry. All ministers are to be honoured. The idea that some elders, ministers get a double honour shows us immediately that all ministers, those who are called to ministry, should be honoured. But next, some ministers are to receive a double honour. Look at verses 18 and 19. They must rule well, and these people must work hard as ministers, as elders, and they are not to be falsely accused. Notice that sometimes ministers are falsely accused. I can remember back now going nearly 20 years ago, where a man wrote a letter making an accusation against me that was wholly false. It probably took the best part of 6 months to deal with the consequences of the letter. And what, in a sense, the way God saved me was the man then wrote a few months later, and the bishop hadn't done very much, only to make the same accusation against the bishop. That was a big mistake. Suddenly the issue for mine evaporated because it wasn't true. The man wasn't in his right mind. So we sometimes find that ministers can be falsely accused. Specifically, we need to encourage them to preach and to teach the word. You, as the church family, you have a really important job. You need to make sure whoever preaches here sticks to the Bible, teaches the Bible, and loves you. The person must love the people he's speaking to, or she's speaking to, but they must sit under God's word and not above it. In this last section, Paul says that the church is to protect its ministers and elders. Verse 19. It should never allow a minister and elder to be wrongly or falsely accused by someone. There are always people who love to falsely accuse a man, a woman of God, preaching God's word. But the Bible is realistic. Ministers and elders at times must be rebuked. Look at verses 20 and 21. If a minister or an elder is found to be in persistent sin, he, she is to be publicly reprimanded and admonished in the presence of the whole church. Now, know this. a minister, an elder who's persistent in this way, we need to see it is categorically different from being a member of the church. If you call to lead, you are in the spotlight, and the reputation of the church is damaged. And you only have to read the church press over the last year or two, and there have been some dreadful stories of ministers who have damaged the local church and the gospel message. The application is clear. If a sin accusation has been brought against a leader by two or three witnesses, then it needs to be investigated. If it's proved the accusation to be true, then the minister needs to be rebuked in the presence of the church. Lastly, ministers must be selected carefully. Don't do it rashly. There's more details in verses 22 to the end. So tonight, what can we take away? Well, I don't know. We've used the illustration before, but it's a good one. I don't know whether you like Blackpool Rock. I used to sometimes go on holiday to Blackpool. And if you broke a bit of Blackpool Rock, what did you find in the message? It was Blackpool Rock all the way through, wasn't it? Did you know that, all the way through the message? Well, when people come to this church, do they find love all the way through? Someone visits us, do they recognize that we show love to one another and to the visitors who are coming? Yes. Do we care for people who are older in our church? Do we show support and love to them? Do we encourage, wherever possible, people to be active and involved in the life of the church? Do we appreciate our ministers, those who give themselves time? It may be a home group leader. It may be those who speak here at the front. Are we encouraging them? Do we value those who are called to leadership? Do we defend the ministers when they're put under pressure or attack? And do we pray for them? Do you know, that is the best defense we can give. That we pray for those who lead, asking God to watch over them, to bless them, and encourage them. Do we pray for those in ministry? Well, our time is up. Let's take a moment. As I said, there's a lot for us to take in tonight, and it may only be that it's one or two things that are pertinent to you, but they're here to encourage us as a church. Father, you loved us before we ever loved you. And Lord, we are to love the way Jesus loved. Cross-centered love, a costly love. And Lord, we need to demonstrate that and how we care for those who are most vulnerable in our community, in the church. Because the world is watching. But may they see the love of Christ becoming real in our lives and in the life of this church. For Jesus' sake. Amen.